Morning, family. We're continuing our series in discipleship, which has been pretty cool, I think, so far. I think we can all be in agreement with that. It's been really awesome. Very challenging messages to start off as well. Quite challenging, actually. But before I crack into my one, I just thought I'd give a little bit of a history of where this series came from. We are very intentional about what we speak on, believe it or not. We don't just sit around and then someone just has a dream and then away we go with whatever that was. We are intentional in thinking and praying, seeking the Spirit's guidance. And last year, we, myself and some others, went to a discipleship conference, a ministry summit, they call it. And it was all about discipleship. And it was like 3 days. It was really awesome. And then there was just this one aspect to the whole event, this whole conference, that really struck me and convicted me to sort of encourage us to do a series on discipleship. And it was just something that Kerry spoke on, and it was the Great Commission, which is really simple. We all know the Great Commission. I'm assuming we all know the Great Commission, which is go and make disciples. And so he just talked about that, really. And I was very convicted because if that was, you know, according to Matthew, the last great call that Jesus left his church before he ascended, that's a big deal. And he challenged us, if Jesus just used the Great Commission to judge what we are doing in church and church on Vogel, how would we be graded, I guess? Because in a sense, it's not very complicated. Go make disciples. It's like, that's not a huge job description. It wasn't 2 pages and all these list of things to do. It's quite simple. Go and make disciples. And so then he challenged us and, you know, challenged us individually and as people that are in positions in churches, are you actually making disciples? And I had to sit there and think, oh, I don't know. And to go through church, to get into ministry, do all of these different things, and then still be unsure of, oh, am I even making disciples, is a bad sign. And so the heart behind this series is really to motivate us, to encourage us, to equip us, to, I guess, present the vision for that great commission that Jesus gave us, that we would capture the heart behind why Jesus said those words as his last commission to his church. Why did he say, go make disciples? For us to see that vision, to really see the beauty of that and be called into that with him. So far, we've looked at what is a disciple. A disciple, someone that follows Jesus. We need to know who we are in Christ. And then Andrew challenged us after that with the cost of discipleship. Now that we belong to Christ, now that we've begun to follow him, we owe our utmost loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. Nothing else takes top spot. And that was very challenging. And these capture important aspects of what it means for us to be disciples. And so this morning, we're still in the realm of being a disciple, but we're also going to incorporate more of making disciples ourselves. And this is an important aspect for us to grasp. And so we're going to look through our life together as part of discipleship, what that means, and how the New Testament sort of shows that theme coming through. So let's first look again at our definition of discipleship. Discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate and multiply fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so that's just trying to capture what we see organically happening in the New Testament. It's trying to put words around what we see Jesus doing with his 12 disciples. How would we define what he's doing with them? It's looking at how could we put words around Paul's deep relationship with the churches that he planted, his connection and his relationship to someone like Timothy. And then it's looking at, okay, how can we replicate that process ourselves? And then there is through accountable relationships, which sounds really fancy. And by the way, I didn't make this up. This is from a book called Replicate. So kudos to them. But why is that in there? Intentional relationships is an integral part of how Christ designed his church and how he wants us to grow in him. It is so integral, in fact, that I would say, and I think the New Testament would attest to this, that it is utterly impossible to grow in Christ, to grow in our walk, apart from the community of believers. Without a doubt, without exception, each person that isolates themselves from the community of believers, the life of the body withers and fades. Faith is diminished. And in some cases, as we've seen, people go and isolate themselves, leave the fellowship that God has called us into. Faith even disappears entirely. It's no mistake that God, in his word, uses the body as a metaphor for us. What happens if we cut our hand off? The rest of the body's fine. You know, you just patch up the wound, it's all right, and then you keep going on. You probably can't write as well, I imagine. But what happens to the hand? The hand doesn't last long. It's the life blood is can't flow to it. It decays, it rots. But the rest of the body, though maimed, keeps going. And so if a body part removes itself from the body, the only result is decay. And so relationships, living life together, is so integral to how God wants his body to work, how he wants his church to be connected, to grow together. With Christ as the head and his life flowing through the rest of the body, we act as conduits of his grace and his love to one another, growing each other into this new temple, this new structure, this new body. It's not a fun extra that we can chuck in there. We can't just think, oh, I'm a hand, I can just go do my own thing. I don't need to be a part of the body. Again, God's word speaks so clearly to us that no member of the body can say to another, I have no need of you. And so we need each other. We need to be in this life together. We see this in the way that Jesus lived with his disciples. That his disciples gave away their jobs, gave away their life of being fishermen or tax collectors, whatever it was, and they lived with Jesus. And when we think for a moment how crazy this strategy is, we think Jesus came to turn the world upside down, and what does he do? He invests in 12 people. That doesn't seem very smart. I don't know. I wouldn't do that. I would be like, okay, I need some key people in New Zealand. Then I'm going to travel overseas, and I'm going to get some key people in America. And then, you know, we think numbers is what is important. But Jesus focused on investing deeply and profoundly into 12 men. Three were in his closer circle, and he had a wider circle of 72, but those numbers aren't very big. There's more than that in this room. And we think, change the world. Okay, I don't know how that's going to work. We don't think in that way. But Jesus knew his design for his church, the impact that through life together would multiply and transform this small community, and it would ripple out throughout the world. We see in Paul his heartbreak, his investment, his personal devotedness to his churches that he planted. We see, for example, when he leaves the Ephesians, there is weeping. Everyone's weeping. Everyone's heartbroken that he has to leave them. We see his constant care for Timothy, training him up in the ministry, placing him in charge of the church in Ephesus, writing back to him, encouraging him, Timothy, don't let people look down on you for you are young. Keep going in the gift that you've been given. Keep going. Pass on. Again, that whole discipleship, that whole multiplication. Keep passing on what you have learnt. And so to zero in, I guess, on a passage in particular that highlights this life together, we're going to go to a nice common passage, one that everyone thinks of when we think of this, good old Acts chapter 2. Great example, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And it says, and they, that being the small fledgling church, Pentecost has come, the Holy Spirit's come, Peter's done his great sermon, people are convicted to the heart, what do? Believe, be baptized, they come into this community, and then Luke, writing Acts, then tells us, what does this new fledgling Jesus community look like? And he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were even selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. Day by day, they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a crazy picture of an interconnected body of believers living life together, growing in Christ, growing in love for one another, and then being multiplied, having people added into their midst. Now, in our current context, Western readers might find this passage challenging, and if people are being honest, kind of distasteful, a bit, don't know about that. We're in a culture and a mindset where our own money, our own possessions, our own life, those are king. That is what we prize. You know, my money is my deal. Thank you. My property is my property. Thank you. Don't touch it. And so this can sound quite dreadful to some people. And so some people might want to rush in and say, no, no, that's just describing what happened back then. Don't need to take it seriously. Just move on with your life. But that's the wrong approach. Other people, maybe from a different political perspective, might come in and latch on this passage and say, see, God desires a certain type of government or a certain type of economic structure for the country, and try to use it to change countries. I don't know what they're going to do with it. But that approach is wrong as well. This passage shows us one way in which a deeper reality is being outworked in the community of believers. People focus on the surface level stuff of this passage. They focus on the selling of possessions, of the having everything in common. But what we need to do is take a step back to see what is the reality, what is the principle that is driving this response that this community has. What about it? What about their hearts? What about their minds? What about their theology is causing them to act in this countercultural way? What can we learn about this early Jesus community, and how can we take on those lessons as disciples and disciple makers? Firstly, life together for this early community centers around the Word of God. Notice what they say. They say they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Later on, they say in verse 46, day by day or daily, they would go to the temple. These believers in Jerusalem would go to the temple to worship God, to fulfill aspects of the law, to hear the Word of God taught. Importantly, this wasn't an individual affair. Back then, people didn't have copies of the Bible tucked under their arm, away they go, and everyone's like, what version are you reading today? Boom, boom, here's mine, and I've got two others at home because I'm really awesome. They didn't have that luxury back then. In the first century, having a copy of the Bible, unheard of. It was a communal thing. And so to hear the word of God read aloud, people had to go to the temple, go to a synagogue. They had to gather together as fellow believers, fellow followers of God to hear his word. They weren't running off into 100 different directions, all sitting in a corner by themselves reading. They would come together, they would hear the word, discuss the word together. And now I'm not saying that reading your Bible by yourself is bad. That's obviously a good thing to do, so do that. But more importantly is this intentional fellowship over the word of God. Believers coming together, centered around the word of God, the living word of God, Jesus, but also his written word. Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was a German theologian. He stood up to the Nazis in World War II, one of only the few Christians that did that. And he wrote a book called Life Together. Well, connections. So go read that. It's a great book. But on this topic, he said something really profound. He said, Christians need other Christians who speak God's word to them. They need them again and again when they become uncertain and disheartened because living by their own individual resources, they cannot help themselves without cheating themselves out of the truth. They need other Christians as bearers and proclaimers of the divine word of salvation. We cannot grow by ourselves. We cannot be discipled by ourselves. I cannot be my own discipler. I cannot grow in maturity without other Christians. And I cannot help other people grow isolated from them. And all of that cannot be done apart from the word of God. The word of God, the word of life, when another believer speaks that into your life, when another believer prays the promises of Scripture over you, when we get into the nitty-gritty, we discuss the issues of the Scripture, then we begin to grow. We begin to have people challenge us, people to reprove us, correct us, train us in righteousness. The Word of God is a communal activity. And if we lose this center, if we lose the Word of God as a center of our life together, we just become a social club of humans hanging out aimlessly. It'd be no point if all we did was hang out, if we never discussed the Word of God, if we never discussed Him and His divine realities for us, for each one of us, then we're just better off hanging out with someone else. Because only the Word of God can transform our lives. And so as a disciple, and as someone who wants to make disciples, we need to recenter our life together on the Word. Secondly, life together, we read in Acts, we read throughout, is fellowship. They committed themselves to the fellowship, to the koinonia, the intimate, close relationship with each other. Oh, this gets a bit more challenging. Oh, no. We see that these disciples are regularly involved in each other's life. We read later on in Acts chapter 4 that they had one heart and one mind. In our passage, we see that all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They were a unified whole. To have all things in common, to have one mind, one heart, involves real, authentic relationships. You cannot have this type of community and then have a Sunday's best facade, where all you do is show up on a Sunday morning, look nice, tell everyone you're good, play the game, go home, and leave it at that. That is a recipe for a dry, religious life, but not for their dynamic life together, world-transforming community of Jesus followers that we see in Acts. There is no shallow, loose connection in this early church. People don't pretend to be better than they are. We see that people are openly involved in each other's life. How else do people know to sell their possessions to help a brother and sister in need? People are deeply connected, deeply aware of what is going on. And this happens in and through the Lord Jesus. On our own accord, again, without the living word of God, without Jesus at our core, without the written word of God, we will run out of grace and love for our fellow believer very quickly, because other people are challenging. And to have this dynamic community where people are self-sacrificing in their love for one another requires the Holy Spirit to give us that love and grace of Christ. People often overlook this reality when reading this passage because, again, we zoom into selling possessions. That doesn't sound good. I like my ball game collection. Thank you. Don't want to sell it. But then we stop and we don't go deeper to think, wait, what is driving this? This is real theology hitting the rubber of the road. This is into life stuff. They truly believe at every level of their being, in their mind and in their hearts, that they were genuinely a family, genuinely brothers and sisters, genuinely belonged to one another. They genuinely held to the truth that if one member suffers, we all suffer. And so what did they do when that situation arose? They just naturally just, that was their inclination. I'll sell this to help you out, brother. This wasn't a legalistic thing. This wasn't a religious thing. This was just the innate, intimate, close love of a community just outworking itself naturally. Now, that might not outwork the same here or in another country or in another church of Palmerston North. It will look different because, again, it's not about the rules. It's not about the, we all have to sell positions. It's about having that true heart, that true vision of what God's community of believers is to be like. And so the challenge that I have when I read this passage is, does my theology outwork itself? If people looked at my life, would they be able to say, Nevin really believes that the church is a family? He really believes that the body is connected. He really believes that he is my brother and my sister. Or, you know, he's my brother in Christ, not my sister in Christ, sorry about that. Does he really believe that? Or does he just say it? But his life shows that really we're just acquaintances that meet on a Sunday morning. Does our theology hit the road? Or do we just say these nice things about each other? Bonhoeffer, again, drawing on him a lot for this, he says the following: what inexhaustible riches must invariably open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in daily community life with other Christians. I don't know. Do I think like that? What inexhaustible riches must invariably open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in daily community life with other Christians. Of course, what is an inexpressible blessing from God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trampled underfoot by those who receive this gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the community of Christians is a gift of grace from the kingdom of God, a gift that can be taken from us any day. Therefore, let those who until now have had the privilege of living a Christian life together with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of their hearts. Let them thank God on their knees and realize it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are still permitted to live in the community of Christians today. I read that and I thought, whoa, is that my heart posture? Is that what I believe in my innermost being? That this is a gift of grace This is a gift of grace that is worthy of praising God for, to count it a blessing that we can enjoy such life together in such freedom, in such harmony in New Zealand. A community that resembles this reality is truly transformative, a true blessing. And obviously, nobody's perfect at that right now. But I remember when I first moved up to Palmy, I was from Upper Hutt. We were in a Baptist church down there. And even though I was young, growing up there, being a teenager, it was very much just a Sunday thing. People would, you know, say, hi, how's it going? Good, thank you, sit down, service, go home. Well, not go home, actually go to a cafe, have a coffee, then go home. And that was about it, really. Maybe go to youth group, maybe help lead at youth group. And that was it. And then an opportunity came up to do a second year internship. And they challenged me. They were like, well, you know, you should try and do an internship at another church. Really test yourself. See if you are interested in this whole ministry thing or if it's just nice because you know everyone. And so there was a long list of churches, 10 of them. There was some in Auckland, immediately off the list. Not going there. Thank you. And there was, so that narrowed the list down a little bit, and there was probably like 7 or so after that. And then tried this church in Wellington, and then something fell through over there because leadership stuff. And so then they're like, well, actually, we've got too much drama. We can't have you here as well. So I was like, okay, never mind. And then through a process of elimination, I came down to like these two Palmerston North churches. I was like, oh, okay, I guess that will work. We could deal with Palmerston North, it's not too far. Tried one of them out, didn't quite stick. And then I knew Nathan, he was here, so I was like, oh, well, Nathan's pretty cool, so church must be pretty all right. And so I showed up to COV, and I thought, well, we'll see how this goes. And it was just crazy. I saw Nathan and Rebecca, Rebecca now Pierce, and so she introduced me to Emmy introduced me to family. And then people were, like, weirdly interested in your life, and I was like, wow, this is so bizarre. People were like, let's go out for a coffee and talk about life, and you think, well, this is weird. And then, like, non-church leaders would have coffees with me and, like, talk about life. And that was real bizarre. Tony Martin, for example, he wasn't an elder back then. But we would have coffees and talk about life. And I was like, this is so cool. And then everyone wanted to hang out. So we would hang out all the time and then not sleep at all. And it was a little bit silly. But it was such a contrast for me coming in here where I was like, oh, this is so weird. People were like, want to know about me and care about me and challenge me on stuff and be like, man, you're being really immature right now. You should change that. And I was like, whoa, that's so cool. After you have a little cry on your way back home and you think, oh, that's actually really nice. I'm going to be such a good man now. And then you mature hopefully a little bit. And it was just such a contrast. And again, you know, we might not do it perfectly here. But that, for me, that just like highlighted this reality where I was like, wow, that was so much more transformative for me. If I stayed in Upper Hutt, again, you know, nothing against that church. Well, maybe a few things. But would I have grown? Would I have gone to Bible college and learnt lots? Would I have been challenged about the way I live my life? Would I have been discipled by people? Would people like Tony or Andrew Mitchell have taken me under their wing to help me grow in the faith? I don't know, maybe not, probably not. But then coming here and experiencing that, you can see the profound impact. Well, hopefully you guys can see an impact at least, a little bit. Internally, I feel the impact. Ask Nikki about that. Well, I mean, she did decide to marry me, so. And that was only after I came to COV. So, when I was in Upper Hutt, it was a bit iffy there. She didn't think I was the greatest, so there you go. So thank you, Church on Vogel, for making me somewhat marriage material. But then that just drove home to me. I was just like, man, who cares about being a spectator on a Sunday? What a waste of time. And it just challenged me again, and I want to share that challenge with you. If that's what you want to be, you want to be a spectator on a Sunday morning, you might as well just go now. Why bother? Genuine question, why even bother? if you just want to sit on the side when Jesus is calling us to something really awesome, really cool. And it's like, man, this is just great. Just jump in there, go for gold. Everyone loves you. Everyone's going to try to love you, I should say. Everyone's going to try. People had to try with me for many years. Some of the boys had a flat with me. Oof. They were sanctified. But it's just so awesome to see people transform, to grow, to be challenged, to become more like Christ, and to have other people come in on that journey, to then pass on what you have learned to other people. It's just so exciting. It's so exciting to see people grow from strength to strength, to go from maturity to maturity. And it's like, man, why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of a Jesus-centered community that loves you, that cares for you, that holds you to account, that invests in you, that commits the word of God together with you, who prays for you, you pray for them? It's just, oh, it's such a good time. And you just feel so blessed. Another example of just this mutual edification, this blessing, went to go see Richard to pray for him. And then he prays for us, and we're like, Richard, what are you doing? And it's just like, he just so has that heart to be like, man, doesn't matter where I'm at, doesn't matter what I'm doing, you're my brother, you're blessing me, I'm going to return that, I'm going to bless you. And it's like, wow, you don't have that experience very often when you're visiting hospitals. But just that heart, that mindset, man, we are so in this together. And authentic, genuine, intimate relationships, they have their challenges. They have their challenges. Which is leads to the next thing. Life together requires vulnerability and grace. A great example of life together, of discipleship, we read in James, confess your sins to one another and pray that you may be healed. Again, short verse, but you think, oh, I don't know about that. I'd rather not. I'd rather not, like the Acts 2 church. You know, some of us struggle to say, hey, you know, I actually need help. I'm actually struggling in this area. James 5, I have sin. I'm going to confess that to you. It requires vulnerability. But again, the moments when people open up, when they bring forward those deep things that Jesus wants to touch and heal, you see such transformation. And again, Jesus has purposed the church, the body, to be his hands and feet in that ministry. Throughout the New Testament, it doesn't just say, confess your sins to God, and that's it. There's a lot of confessing sins to others. Again, to go back to what Bonhoeffer says, Christians need other Christians to speak the word of God to them, to pronounce God's blessing over them, to pronounce God's forgiveness, to carry his message. And so for a life together to work, for us to be a disciple, to make disciples, we have to be open. We have to be grace-filled, filled with the love of Jesus. This is a person-to-person, life-to-life relationship. And now, again, don't get me wrong, we're talking about discipleship here. It doesn't mean that I have to confess my sins to each person in this room. It just means that these are truths that should be lived out in our community. It means that, you know, I have my web of connections, my circle in which, you know, I invest into them, I, you know, share God's word with them, but also a group of people that I go to confess in, that I go to receive correction, to be discipled and discipled others. It doesn't mean I have to do it to everyone, but if each one of us has that small group, that connection with others in the body, then this can be true of our community. And so then the question is, what do you do next? We've heard great messages, who we are in Christ, the cost of discipleship, laying everything down for for Jesus' sake, for the mission that he has for us in this world. And then today, hopefully, you've got the vision of what life together as believers can be like. So what do we do next? According to our official role, for example, there's not that many people in small groups. Okay, that's interesting. Why is that? Why are people not wanting to get around the word? Are people getting around the word? Are people being open and honest with other Christians about their sins? Are you doing that? And if you're not, why is that? Or maybe you haven't seen that as important and you want to jump in now. That'd be great. We'd love to have you. And so, again, if you're contemplating these next steps, you're questioning, you're convicted about something, challenged about something, excited about something, talk to one of us afterwards. If you don't have people around you to sit and chew on the word of God together, don't just leave here and, oh, well. No, come talk to us. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to open the word with you, pray with you, and connect you into loving group of believers that will seek to love you like Jesus. And so this is an exciting opportunity for us about where we could be going. What kind of church do we want to be? Do we want to be like that Acts 2 church, closely knit, going for it for Jesus? Or are we okay where we are at right now? So that's just a challenge, but also kind of an exciting challenge. I'm very excited about it. It's always these things in Scripture, eh, that they're both challenging, but also really encouraging. It's like, man, that's so cool. More of that community, more of that life together. So if you want to be involved, let us know. We'd love to take you on that journey together. So I'll pray for you guys and myself. We'll pray for us and then I'll hand back. Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge that you have created your body, the church. And Lord, your word says that you have placed each member according to your will. Each person that is in COV right now is not here by chance, not here by accident, not here because of their own great ideas, but they're here because you have appointed the position of each member of your body. And Lord, you throughout your scripture portray this beautiful picture of the church, of a body so connected that when one hurts, everyone hurts. And when one rejoices, everyone rejoices. We think of the early church, how they were so connected, so in one mind, one heart, so filled with love, that they were willing to sell their possessions. Lord, we just pray that you would create in us a desire to live our life reflective of your word, that we would be a church community that is what you want it to be. Not how tradition would have it, not how we would have it, but how you would have it, Lord. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. And I just pray for those, Lord, that maybe they don't know what it is to be connected in, to have this kind of fellowship, this koinonia. Lord, we just pray that you would place it on their hearts to give it a go, to talk to us, that we would be able to be a community that love them, that embrace them, that journey with them in and through the Lord Jesus. So we just pray that you would help us in all of these things. We pray that you would help us to be disciples who make disciples. So we just commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.